We try to be relevant in our messages from God's Word, and it's certainly relevant at the moment to think about how we speak to one another, because it's been much in the news this week. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and read a few verses at the end of the chapter. Verse 25, just about speaking. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So there's lots in there about how Christians are taught to speak to one another. Have you shouted at the telly this week? Have you watched the perhaps behaviour of our politicians, the way they've been speaking to one another? And at some point this week just got really infuriated with them, or frustrated, disappointed, maybe spoke some words to the telly. Maybe you didn't shout. Been a lot of shouting in the Commons anyway. Some people called the atmosphere, particularly on Wednesday night, in the Commons toxic, and accused our leaders of trying to exploit and deepen divisions in the Parliament and also in the country. Amber Rudd accused the Prime Minister of using language which encouraged a more aggressive approach that could incite violence. Others called for more moderate language. The College of Bishops called on politicians to speak to others with respect and warned against further entrenching our divisions. Some MPs, especially women, spoke about receiving death threats. The Prime Minister caused outrage by calling that humbug. There is a parliamentary code of conduct by which MPs can complain about inappropriate language. Apparently some of the words that MPs have used against each other, which have been the subject of complaint, include words like blackguard, coward, git, that's been used in the Commons, gutter snipe, hooligan, rat, swine, traitor, and something called a stool pigeon. You can tell me what a stool pigeon is. They've been calling one another that in the Commons at some point, maybe in 1791, I don't know, but certainly it's happened. Now, do we think this is a right and a constructive way to speak to other people, especially for our leaders to speak to one another when they're trying to guide our country forward? Of course, it's not confined to Parliament. MPs are reflection of society. They are, after all, in the House of Commons. They're just people representing the commoners like you and me, and very much reflecting us as well. If we speak in this kind of way that we saw in Parliament, particularly on Wednesday night, there's no doubt it polarises. In fact, it's a bizarre way that we have our country run, really. It is run in terms of conflict, the government and the opposition, even the way the seating's arranged, so that they're shouting at one another, not even sitting in a circle, or like in the Scottish Parliament, they're all facing in the same direction. They're actually sat in the Commons in a way that almost invites conflict. But that kind of conflict very much polarizes the politicians, it polarizes the country. And if we speak like they do to one another, sometimes, as we saw on Wednesday night particularly, we just deepen divisions. It's not just, of course, the politicians, the journalists, and the commentators all have their viewpoints and all decry the viewpoints of others. And even the comedians, the stand-up comedians, who are the big celebrities of our day, seem to delight in using those divisions to run down some people and make cheap jokes at others' expense. What about us? How do we speak to one another? Another aspect of this week's discourse in the media has been relating to racism. There was the complaint that was upheld by the BBC against Nagam and Chetty, discussing President Trump's comment, who had said of four women of colour, four politicians in the States, that they should go back to the place from which they came. And undoubtedly that raised a few haggles. And Nagam and Chetty, of course, being herself a woman of colour and having experienced comments like that herself in the past, said that comments like that were always, in her experience, embedded in racism. BBC didn't think she should have said that because she should be impartial. But whatever, we do recognise there's a lot of racism about in all kinds of different forms. Is it right? Is it acceptable to speak to others in a racist way? Should we let it pass or should we call it out like Nagam and Chetty did? How should we speak to one another? Again, these days we hear a great deal about anxiety, about mental health, especially the mental health of our young people. And it's easy to argue that a great deal of that ill health of mind and that anxiety is rooted in the way people speak to one another today and use social media to denigrate one another sometimes, or to make comments about one another which they don't feel they're accountable to the people they're making comments about, and cause great hurt. So, how should we speak to one another? Let's just have a quick survey of Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. Because it's lovely to come into the scriptures after the swimming in the polluted rivers of communication that we have to swim in when we're in society and when we're engaging in the media. It's good to come into God's word and see the clear waters, the cleansing waters, the pure waters of God's word. Let's think about how we should speak towards people and then towards God. Towards people. Let's think about things we shouldn't do, first of all, the negatives. Start in chapter 4 and verse 25. We tell the truth. We don't lie. Each of you must put off falsehood. If I asked you, how many of you would admit to being liars? maybe none of us. And yet, it's very, very easy, isn't it, to either omit truths that are inconvenient or to embellish truths so that they sound different to what really happened. We do that all the time when we're giving our version of a story or when we're having an argument with someone and trying to make ourselves look good. Put off falsehood. Imagine a world where everyone told the truth all the time. What a different world that would be. Incredibly different. Where we could trust one another's words. And we're looking forward to that world. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. Another thing is not to speak in a way that's just nasty. Verse 31 of chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. There are so many different ways in these words described by which we can hurt one another. Bitterness. Whenever bitterness gets into a human heart, it causes all kinds of pain for the person with that bitterness and for the people around them who have to endure the poison that a bitter tongue spouts. And anger, rage, brawling, slander, things we say in the heat of an argument, things we say on the spur of the moment when we're inflamed with anger, can be very, very hurtful. And later in the cool light of day, we wish we could withdraw things, but we can't. Once they're said, they can't be unsaid. And if there's malice behind what we say, it can wound other people more deeply than if we had actually struck them with a weapon. And then our world is full of filth, just disgusting stuff. Chapter 4, verse 29 tells us it was the same in the Roman world of Paul's day. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Unwholesome talk. Well, what sort of thing might that be? Well, chapter 5 and verse 4 speaks about, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. So, you know, a lot of stuff is just cheap. It's dirty. A lot of the stuff we hear, a lot of what comedians make their money out of, it's just not worth saying. It's cynical. It's just defiling. It's better not to hear it. Better not to know it. So there's negatives. Don't do this. But there are positives. And it's better to focus on the positives. If we fill our tongues with the positives, then there won't be negatives. Seek peace. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, try and build bridges with your words. It's much better to work from a place of unity than a place of conflict and difference and division. So peace and truth. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Because, of course, it's possible to speak the truth to hurt people. Like, you might make a comment about my appearance that might be perfectly true. Roddy, you're ugly. It's true. But it hurts. Because it's true. Anyway. Or is it? Yeah. Truth. Chapter 4, verse 25. Again, speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we're all members of one body, particularly within the church. Speak truthfully to your neighbour. We're all members of one body. Truth. Truth. Also, to manage your anger is a great key to avoiding saying things that we just shouldn't say, because so many of the really bad things we do say are said when we're angry. So verse 26 of chapter 4, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. The thing to notice there is that Paul isn't saying don't be angry, because sometimes we are angry for a good reason. We may be angry because of an injustice. We may be angry because we see something that we care about being damaged or destroyed. But don't sin in your anger. So be careful about your words, the words you use when you are angry. And try and deal with your anger on a daily basis, it says. Don't build anger, don't keep record of wrongs so that your anger today gets added tomorrow to tomorrow and the next day and becomes something explosive, something that's easily triggered with the smallest insult and becomes completely out of proportion to any present slight. Manage your anger from day to day. Some things that are said, particularly within the church context here, that we should take note of are that we should use our tongues to build one another up. Edification, we call it sometimes, to build each other up. So verse 29 in chapter 4, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So think about, does it build up? It's a great song that we sing in the primary school assembly sometimes. Build up one another, build up your brothers and sisters. It's so catchy and it's great for the kids. Do you know how to sing that song, Hannah? Yeah, it's great for the kids because it's all about just saying the right words to another. So we build up and we have the actions building up. It's great. That's how we should speak to one another in the Christian church. Chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. It's interesting that, because we think about speaking to God with the songs that we sing, but you'll notice, and I do sometimes point this out, a lot of the psalms are not speaking to God. They're speaking to the people around you. They're saying, you know, shout loud with joy to God. That's you're speaking to other people and saying, shout to God, you know. And you can go through the psalms and see that a great proportion of what the psalms say is addressed to people around you, not to God. So we speak to one another with the things we sing as well. We're encouraging one another. Just a little note at the very end of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul speaks about Tychicus. And he says, I'm sending him to you church at Ephesus, that he may encourage you. It's great. Just to, you know, to send someone somewhere so that the words that they'll speak will edify, will build up, will encourage. Imagine thinking that. Imagine thinking, oh, so-and-so's coming to visit. That's great. They'll build me up. You know, or they're needing encouragement. I'll send so-and-so to go and have a word with them because they'll always be encouraging. Always be a Barnabas to them. So we want to build each other up with our words. And also we use our words towards other people to share the gospel outside of the church as well. Chapter 4 and, this is chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul's praying, asking for prayer, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray, he says, that I may declare it fearlessly. That's another way of using the tongue. You know, that's really what the people around us need. They don't need our advice. They don't need our rebuke. They don't need our disapproval. They don't need us to tell them what's wrong in their lives. They need the gospel. And yet often what we do give is moralistic advice and or just no help at all. People need the gospel. They need, in this dry and thirsty land, to hear good news from heaven. So there's a few examples about how we should speak to one another. Certainly not like the House of Commons, but the church should be something entirely different, where words are sweeter than honey, where words are a blessing to one another. We should speak to God as well in particular ways, and just mention a couple of things in chapter 5 and verse 19. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, singing, just making melody, giving thanks. This is a heart that's light here. This is a heart that's rejoicing. And out of that rejoicing comes singing, comes thanksgiving. But also, that same heart which rejoices can be a burdened heart. And prayer is another way to speak to God. Pray in the Spirit, this is chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Prayer can be from a burdened heart, even though that same heart rejoices and is thankful and praises God, sings to God. We also pray because there's needs all around us. We pray for the Lord's people. We pray for the gospel to be spread. Why is it important to speak well? Well, it's obviously going to make the world a better place if we all speak in the right way to one another. It's also one of the aspects by which God will judge us. He'll judge us by our words. In the parable of the 10 minas, the master says, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." James in chapter 5 of his letter says, "Don't grumble," that's words, "don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged," he says. The judge is standing at the door. And Jesus makes it most clear of all by saying in Matthew 12, verse 36, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So we want to speak very carefully and with a different attitude to the brawling politicians or the cynical hacks or the mocking comedians. We take our lead from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 45, he's spoken of in this way, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever." Let's have lips that are anointed with grace when we speak to one another. Just as Jesus, even in his rebukes, his lips were anointed with grace. As Psalm 141 says, "Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that's oil on the head." Jesus, when he rebuked, was a kindness. It's a kindness to be rebuked by Jesus, as well as to be blessed, because there was grace in it all. So as Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 2, when we speak, just our general attitude, to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And in verse 32, being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we take our lead from Jesus and from his apostles, and we seek to make the flow of words from our mouths consistently beneficial and beautiful. James, in chapter 3 of his letter, he says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what's it to be? Is it going to be a fresh spring or a salt spring? Are our words going to be full of grace, or are they going to be full of hurt and destructiveness and negatives? In a moment we're going to praise God. Beautiful words. We're going to use our tongues, our lips, to speak beautiful words to God. Let's let that set the tone for the rest of the evening, for tomorrow and the rest of the week ahead, and so on. Let's continue, after we've sung praise to God, to keep using our tongues in beautiful ways and to be a blessing with our tongues. A blessing to God and a blessing to one another. Let's pray for a moment together. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we've just touched on what it tells us about speaking. We know it's full of guidance for us. But Lord, we often intend to speak well and don't. We often know that when we're speaking badly, we shouldn't be. So Lord, we don't just need to know the right thing to do. We need your help to do it. Please help us. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus, with a tongue that isn't like a sharp razor that cuts, or a knife that embeds and hurt, but rather help us to have tongues that are a benediction, tongues that are kind and loving and full of grace and truth. Help us to speak the truth in love. Hear our prayers, Lord, and go with us. And Father, we just pray as well this week for our politicians. Please help them, Lord, to use language that unites and that heals, for Jesus' sake. Amen.